I got to tell you, this has been a really fun couple of weeks because these are sermons I've looked at in the past, and when I prep these, I kind of come into them and go, all right, what am I going to communicate? And anybody who knows me very well, I tend to come into things, and I'll prep, and then there comes a certain point where you just have to turn it over to the Lord and go, okay, I'm not sure what's going to happen from here, and this morning's kind of one of those mornings because I know where I'm going, but there have been so many times where I get up to preach and the Lord just goes, I think we're going to go here instead. And last week I had one of those moments and somebody came up and went, that little thing that happened right there, that was impactful for me. So just know that I guess what I'd say is I'm experiencing this with you if you kind of hang in there. So last week we talked about the fatherhood of God, and we talked about four concepts between these 2 weeks. We're going to talk about four concepts. And last week we started at the end of chapter 10, and we walked through the first two, which were God's relationship and his authority, which are two concepts that can seem to be a little bit at odds as we look at, we read the Old Testament and we see this picture of God that can be kind of overwhelming, even terrifying at times. And then it's sort of this idea that he wants us close to him. He draws us in. And so if you missed that, just kind of as a heads up, you can go online at scottsdalebible.com/messages, and they'll have a link for the venue on there. And they'll have 9 of mine and 1 of Kevin's messages on there that basically will kind of, 30 minutes, you can go through and hear it pretty quick. So if you missed it and you feel like you want to get it, that's one way. But just a recap and kind of the best I can do for a word picture, we talked about this idea that really it's about a spiritual posture for us. And this idea that when we come to God, at times we can come to him kind of flippantly, like he's our cosmic buddy. And we just talked about the idea that when we come before God, when we come before our Heavenly Father, our posture is really best if we come before him with that spiritual posture of reverence, of really being on our knees before a king, because that's the reality. And then us not being surprised when that relationship piece kicks in and he calls us to his side. Rise, child, adopted one, come, for I want to care for you. And that's where he draws us. And that's that relationship authority piece that we've got to be willing to look at. But because we're not going to cover it all today, what we're going to talk about is all birthed out of this idea that's introduced in verse 1 of chapter 11 in Luke, where one of the disciples comes to Jesus after he's gone away to pray, and he says, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says in verse 2, hey, listen, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. And then he walks through the Lord's Prayer, which is what we broke down in some detail last week. Now, what he's going to do in verses 5 through 13, which we'll cover this morning, is he's going to tell two parables that we've all got to understand. These are in support of what he just said. This is still weaving that fatherhood concept and this whole idea of really what the disciples are asking is, how do we come to God? And Jesus lays it out through the Lord's Prayer, and then these two parables are stories of what can we really expect? What do we expect when we come to God? And so last week really dealt with posture. What's our spiritual posture when we come before God, which should be reverence, and then at the same time, this understanding that he's going to ask you to rise and come to his side for that intimate relationship that we read so much about. But today we're going to talk about what can you expect when you come to God, and we're going to talk about God's responsiveness and his goodness. And so those will be our two aspects this morning. So if you would, let's throw the text up on the screen, and we'll read through this. I'll read it to you. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this first parable is very much shrouded in cultural context, so I'm going to do my best to sort of unpack it a little bit, because a lot of times we've got to remember, when Jesus is doing these parables, he's speaking to a specific audience that does not have our modern-day frame or kind of paradigm. So I've got to get you from where you are today back into a first-century Palestinian village, and I'm going to do my best to do that. So let's take a shot at this. First century Palestinian village, we've got someone arriving at night. Why? Because that's when people traveled in Palestine. They don't have air-conditioned cars. They didn't hop on the 497 flight from Southwest. They're walking. They're on a donkey. And so it's this idea that they're traveling during night, and it wasn't uncommon to have a guest arrive unannounced at midnight. Now, why unannounced? Why is this a surprise to the host? Is it because they weren't paying attention? No. Communication didn't happen. Verizon's just a bit from where we're going to kind of pick up our story today. And so there's this reality that the best scenario you'd get as a host would be you're in a separate village, you know you're going to travel in months, and someone says, hey, I'm going to this place. And you go, oh, this village is on your way to this place. Would you do me a favor? Let my family know that I'm coming. And so they would come through this village and go, hey, you're so-and-so's brother, right? Right. Great. He'll be here sometime in the spring. Oh, okay. Cool. We'll leave the light on for him. I mean, like, what do you do? So it's an unexpected but common occurrence for a guest to arrive from a journey. Now, because they were walking, because they were traveling, this is sort of a tough deal because they're exhausted. They've been walking through the desert at night along roads that are tough. And so when they show up, they're tired. And it was common for the host to have something ready. So they would provide some sort of a welcome for them to come in and basically lay it out. We still do this, right? This is like when you have friends over, what do? You put out some of those pretzel chips, maybe some hummus, depends on what kind of night you're having. You open a bottle of wine or a pitcher of water, whatever it is. But you have something when your guests arrive. It was all that much more important in this day. So now for the host, here's what's going on. They don't have anything in this particular scenario. They don't have anything ready. And so it's incumbent upon the host to do something for them to do this welcome. And if the host can't, it became incumbent upon the community. You weren't just a guest of the host. You were a guest of the entire community. So what this friend is doing by going to a house to say, hey, help me out, it's inconvenient, but it's not uncommon. It's not unexpected. And so now you've got a midnight village. You kind of know what the scene is. You know why this is happening. But what's happening is kind of tough because this is a first century Palestinian little area. Okay? There's no cars. There's no background noise. There's no city buzz that goes on. It's like quiet, like camping quiet. Okay? You guys ever been camping? Who's been camping? Okay? What happens? You're in your tent. Maybe there's a couple of tents around you. The Lejeurs camped with me once. I snore like a train. They're already laughing. Okay? You don't even want to move in your sleeping bag because it makes that little rustly noise. And it's disturbing to the people in your tent. Or if you're like me and you snore, the whole site knows what's going on. Okay? It's that quiet. So when the response from behind the door goes, listen, the door is bolted. My kids are with me in bed. What he's basically saying is, it's not like you just unlocked a lock. There was probably a board that you slid in place to lock the door. So he's going to basically disrupt the whole neighborhood to unlock the door, unslide this board, making all this noise, not to mention that the knocking and the, hey, help me out, has already kind of disturbed the area. And then we got one more detail. My children are with me in bed. What's going on there? Well, a first century Palestinian home was likely a one-room dwelling. And so what you have is you have this little one-room dwelling, and there's a sleeping area off to the side, and it was likely a mat or kind of a padded area where the whole family slept together, okay? How many parents in the room have ever slept with your kids, okay? They come in, it's usually not at like 8 p.m., it's at like 2 in the morning, and you get that weird, creepy voice, Dad, Dad, and you're like, why does it have to sound like that, you know? Could it be anything? It's not, hey, Dad, could I... It's like that raspy thing. And then from there, you don't want to deal with it. So what do you say? Okay, climb in, right? And so what happens? It's the most disruptive thing ever. They throw their arms and their head over you, and they do that Navy SEAL leg throw to get the rest of the way. And what happens? Your spouse, who's completely unaware, gets the heels and the ribs. You're just glad they came to your side because that's the worst part. Then, okay, you finally get them settled. And then what happens? Because this is what's going on over here. Kids sleep like windmills, don't they? They like slowly start to just pivot overnight, and pretty soon your head's one area. Marley came into our room a couple of nights ago. She starts to do the pinwheel move, and pretty soon she's got her foot right here, and she's just working me with those little foot spasms. And I'm going, kiddo, straighten up. You like try to tuck them in to keep them. Okay, that's what's going on over here. He says, my children are with me in bed. I can't get up to give you anything because do we like to wake sleeping kids? So you got a tangled family over here on a sleeping mat. And yet in the midst of all of that, which his audience understood, Jesus says, get this, guys. He says, listen, hey, I tell you this, though he won't get up to give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Impudence. Because of his persistence. Because of the friend's persistence, the father in this scenario will rise and will give the friend whatever he needs in that scenario. Which is wild. So what's going on here? Why go through this? Well, how is this supporting what Jesus just did in the Lord's Prayer? Well, he's telling his disciples, pray, go to God. And what he's telling them now is, when you go to God, be persistent. Don't be afraid to bug God. Knock and knock and knock. Guys, this is your opportunity. This is where Scripture says it's okay to bug God. It's okay to go to him and to be persistent. Yeah, I don't know, Rustin, that seems like a little bit of a leap from the text. No problem. Seven chapters later, we get another parable. Let's read this. Can you guys throw it on the screen? This is Jesus again. He's talking about a judge and a widow that comes to this judge and starts bugging this judge constantly for justice. And so finally, what we have on the screen here starts in verse 4 and runs through verse 7 of chapter 18. And this is the judge's response after being pestered by this woman. Okay, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry for him day and night? It's a reiteration of the exact same theme. Go to God, bug him. It's okay to bug him. Now, I'll give you a real-life example of what this looks like. College pastor, right? That's my kind of second job here at Scottsdale Bible. I get these college guys, okay? And you guys do this too, but college guys are easier to pick on because they don't send me emails. So here's what goes on. Finish up a sermon or something. I can see him from the back of the room. College guy kind of starts big-leaguing his way to the front. He's kind of doing the sub. And he finally gets to me. And all of that melts away, and he goes, hey, listen, man, I'd like to talk to you. And it's like, okay, you're either making a big life decision or you're dealing with a sin issue. Those are the two things I get requests on. And I say, great, well, let's just pull over to the side and talk. No, I want to talk, like maybe we can make an appointment. We could talk somewhere else. Got it. And you guys have heard my response before. You can probably finish it for me. Great, no problem. Meet me at 6:30 at Butterfield's. Okay? Why? A little bit of a barrier to entry there. If they're just looking to chat, we can do that at any time. You know, we could do that here. But if they're sitting there and they really want to get into something in their life, meet me at 6:30. And I get two responses. 6:30 is too early, at which point I say, great, let me know when 6:30 works. Because let's be honest, if you can't get out of bed at 6:30, the things I'm going to ask you to do to change your life and get back on track with Christ, there ain't no way those things are happening, right? Or I get the other response, which is somebody who's pretty committed about getting going, and it's, great, what day? You just let me know. So we'll get there and we'll start talking. And I'll say, well, what's going on? Rustin, I got a big life decision. I really want to talk to you. It's this, it's this. And I go, great. How much have you prayed about it? Oh, nonstop. College pastor translation for what that means. You ready? I've been worried sick and I called that prayer. But that's what we do, isn't it? So many times in our lives, we think we are going to God because we're worrying. I want to correct your mentality. That is not prayer. That is worry. That is you being concerned that your own strength cannot get you through this, not going to God and saying, all right, I'm going to commit for the next 30 days, morning and night, I'm coming to the Lord and I'm going to put the desires of my heart on his plate. I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to be the widow. I'm going to bug the judge. I am going to be the friend who will not stop knocking. Because that's what this passage is asking you to do. To be persistent and to go to the Lord over and over and over again. And when that happens, we have the assurance that the Lord will answer. Why? Because verses 9 and 10 are right here. He backs it up with this. And I tell you, ask and you, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Well, that's pretty bold. I mean, that sort of starts to sound like some things we don't necessarily love. That starts to sound like a little bit of a prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Hey, listen, just ask and the Lord give you everything you want. Okay, I'm not here to tell you that if you pray, the Lord longs to give you a jet and a Range Rover. That is not the message here. Okay? But I think when we go to the Lord and we're persistent, which is what Scripture's asking us to do, and hear me loud and clear, I have no problem with wealthy Christians at all. I think that's the Lord blesses some that way. That's fine. But what this passage is talking about is when we go in persistence, I think we can expect three answers from the Lord. And if you're taking notes, write these down. But the first one is this. Yes. We'll use a job analogy. I really need a job. It's been absolutely driving me crazy. I got to find one. And the Lord just goes, great. You interviewed? Yes. Here's a job. The second one, and we don't like this so much, is no. The Lord just says no. And so many times what happens, and this is what I hear over and over again as a pastor, is I prayed about it and I prayed about it and the Lord never answered. And I look at him and I go, no, you just didn't like his answer. His answer was no. I think it's the great theologian, was it Garth Brooks? Some of God's greatest gifts are what? Unanswered prayers. Every person in the room, when they focus right now, knows that that's true. Okay? We all had that relationship that we were praying about, oh God, please let this work out, please let this work out, please let this work out. Now, I'm not trying to stir up any marital rifts right now, but it's potential that person's not sitting next to you today, okay? And you look and you go, oh, praise God that he knew better than I did as a foolish high schooler to pray for that woman. And I look back now and I go, oh, God, thank you for knowing what I need and not just what I wanted. Because that woman now is so good for me. And had I gotten what I wanted, Lord, no was best for me. You see, we got to trust that the Lord's plan is good, that he's got it figured out. Because if we don't, then all of a sudden his no's become like we want to throw tantrums. He told me no. I didn't get the job I wanted. Well, guess what? He's probably got a better job for you. Well, I don't like that. Well, tough. And the third answer that the Lord gives us is this, wait. Yes, no, or wait. I'll give you an example from my life. Phoenix Seminary, I need to get in. It's like the front door to this internship here at Scottsdale Bible that I'm going to try and do. They say, Rusty, if you want to get into the MIT program, first thing you got to do is go get accepted to Phoenix Seminary. No problem. I roll in there. Honestly, it was like doors are opening left and right. And it looks like, well, I'm no problem. I'm just going to get right into Phoenix Seminary. Right up until I got a letter that said, Rustin, based on some of your past experience, which I was a year sober at the time, and Jamie and I were a year out of our marital debacle that I created. Rustin, we want you to take a year to continue to mature in your relationship with the Lord, your sobriety, and your marriage. A year? I mean, this internship, the position may not even be there. I mean, a year, 12 months? I can't wait a year, not to mention that, what am I going to do for work? I mean, this was my hope. This was what I was doing next. You know what I did with that letter? P.S., this is not my norm. I wrote on that letter, God's timing is perfect, and I stuck it in my Bible and carried it for a year. You know what happened a year later? SBC called me and said, we'd like you to put in an application for the MIT program. I didn't even think that would be available. I got an opportunity to go back to the woman who wrote me that letter at Phoenix Seminary and tell her, Roma, you were absolutely dead on. I needed that year so desperately to continue to mature, but I didn't see it. God's wait was perfect for me, but I didn't see that. It took a more mature believer sitting in a seminary to say, young man, not right now. And I kicked back for a year. I went and fixed dents in cars. I remember being wrapped around the fender of an Expedition in 118 degrees, going, really? This is the elaborate plan for my life? You sure you didn't leave me out to dry on this one? And it worked out perfect. Don't be afraid of God's wait. It could be best for you. And here's what I'll kind of wrap this point up with. Psalm 37:4 is one of my favorite verses. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It does not say the Lord will give you the desires of your heart, therefore delight yourself in the Lord. Delighting in him comes first. Do you know why? Because when you delight yourself in him, his things for your life, his plan for your life will start to make sense. A season of sorrow, a season of pain all of a sudden brings incredible richness and intimacy with the Lord, and you go, it was good. You went through pain and it was good? Yes, because the end goal wasn't comfort, it was closeness with Christ. He responded. He came to you and he gave you what you needed, not what you wanted. Delight yourself in him, and then all of a sudden watch his plan start to, okay, not my favorite, but I know it's good for me because I know he's good. And I know he responds. The next time you have that moment, I'll kind of close this point up with this. It's kind of like when I'm with my daughter. And she'll come to me and she'll go, Dad, I really want to wear my tank top and my flip-flops. Well, honey, it's New Year's Day. There's snow on the McDowell Mountains and it's 31 degrees. Let's not do that, okay? Now, she didn't like my answer, but she got a response. Look for that in your relationship with the Lord. If you have trouble wondering whether or not the Lord answers prayer, I'll tell you this. Start keeping a prayer journal. Just go buy one and just start writing down the things you're asking for. You will be absolutely amazed how many of them actually get answered. They get worked out, but because we don't commit to that, because we're not persistent, it doesn't become a focus in our life. We never see the Lord's hand. We just glaze over them, and then pretty soon you go, oh yeah, that's not an issue anymore. Why not? Oh, I guess because the Lord's plan was better than my plan and it sort of worked itself out. Amen. But use that faith that was created in that moment for future issues, future times where you go, I don't know if I can do this one. Yeah, you can. You've done the 30 that came before it. But that's what our prayer life, that's what us coming to God has to look like, expecting a response and then being okay with what that response is. Are we okay with that? Does that sound good? Okay, great. Next point, God's goodness. Moving on to the second parable, 11, 12, and 13 in chapter 11. What father among you, if he asks for a fish, instead of a fish, will give him a serpent, instead of an egg, a scorpion? And then this is my favorite verse in our section today because I think it's so funny. It's basically Jesus going, duh. Okay, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Guys, someday we are going to be sitting in heaven in front of the incredible expanse of God, sitting there going, you are so good, you are so good, worshiping. And then we're going to have a moment where we go, you compared that to us as parents on earth? What? I mean, these things couldn't be further from each other. If that planet exploded, we wouldn't know about it for 100 years over here. Like, whoa. And yet Jesus is doing one of those great moments where he goes, how do I get you guys there? I mean, I can't just tell you how good I am as a father because you don't have a category for it. Your finite brains can't really wrap around it. And yet he goes, this is the best I got. You guys, ding-dongs, right? Evil ones. If you guys can figure this out, safe bet that we've got it handled up there, right? Guys, this is the promise of God's goodness. And Jesus is doing his best to help his group kind of go, okay, yeah, we get it. And he kind of focuses it in on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to camp on a concept here that I think we all really struggle with. And it comes to God's goodness. We have a really, really tough time accepting blessing from the Lord. Just across the board. I talk to people all the time, and it's really hard for them to sort of just say a simple statement, which is, God's just blessing us right now. What do you mean? You didn't do it. The Lord's favor is just, this is it. And it's not just financial. It's you go through a season of crazy community where the Lord has just covered you up with friends and you are just experiencing crazy joy because he's put those people around you. What do you say? Oh, yeah, we've got a lot of really good friends. No. Hey, the Lord's favor is just on this right now. And I think here's why we struggle with it. Because we've sort of, in some ways, we make God the author of evil. And so it's really hard for us to trust him. Now, let me clarify that statement. We oftentimes look at the bad things that are going on in our lives. And we go, oh, look at what he's doing to me now. Let me tell you something, just to clarify. God's not the author of evil. And if bad stuff's going on in your life, it's because we live in a fallen world. His original plan was awesome. I've read about it. It was perfect relationship. It was paradise. It was us and him walking together. When his presence became known, Adam goes, I heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. That sounds pretty good to me. But what did we do? The human race fouled it up. So now we are living in the consequences of that foul up. We live in a fallen world. Here's the word picture I want you to kind of wrap your head around, because if you can get this today, I can make a dent in our messed up mentality that God's not good. When blessings come into your life, when the Lord is just showing you goodness, just say thanks. Just when that hand of the Lord comes out and starts offering you goodness, just take it as a child, unmerited, as a present from your dad. And just take it from his hand. And then at the same time, when you go through terrible circumstances in your life, I want you to reach up and hold that same hand, because it's there to comfort you. But at no point is the hand of the Lord delivering evil. He's there to comfort you from the difficult things you go through in your life. He's not sitting there just doling them out. Well, hey, but Rustin, God's sovereign. That's exactly right. He is. And he will at times allow things in your life, knowing that he will comfort you through them, that his grace is enough. But don't make the hand of the Lord, or make him this kind of cosmic warlord that's sitting back just going, I'll send them that because I'm angry. He's not angry with you. He's a good dad. Just listen to him in this verse. If you guys have got it figured out, how much more does the Heavenly Father have it figured out? But that word picture is as close as I can get you, where you just, hey, listen, he's going to bless you. Just say thanks. And when bad things happen, it's the world, it's not him. Reach to that hand for comfort. Reach to that hand for strength. It will get you through your tough times. Now, Jesus hones it in. He says, hey, listen, the best gift here is the Holy Spirit, right? He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Kind of the best thing we got going. Can we just all agree on that today? And in fact, I've done this with you guys before, but I'll do it again because it fits here. How many of you, if I raise and ask for a raise of hands, how many of you would rather have Jesus than the Holy Spirit? Everyone goes, well, I know this answer. I learned it in second grade. Jesus is the answer. Yeah, except that when he left, he said, it's good that I go so that the helper can come. The counselor can come. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, that's right. When Jesus was on earth, he was incarnate. He could be in one place, right? He hung out in the Middle East. Well, we wouldn't get to see him much here if that were the case today. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes and the Holy Spirit falls, what happens? He's now, you are sealed as a believer with the Holy Spirit. He is living, he is guiding, he is counseling you on a daily basis. That's really good news. That was the plan. He said, I got to go so that I can now, I can be everywhere. God with us again. And that's good news. I'm going to have a quote thrown up here real quick. J.C. Ryle's one of the commentators that I read when I'm doing my study in Luke. And I just think this is perfect to describe the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is beyond a doubt the greatest gift which God can bestow on men and women. Having this gift, we have all things, life, light, hope, and heaven. Having this gift, we have God the Father's boundless love, the Son's atoning blood, and full communion with all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. Having this gift, we have grace and peace in the world that now exists and glory and honor in the world to come. Is there anything better than that? Because for this world here, I need grace for when I make these foolish mistakes, and I need peace because my circumstances aren't always awesome. And yet, Scripture describes in the world to come that this inheritance is being kept for us. And so it's that inheritance we look forward to, that glory, that honor of being called Christ's kids someday with our Heavenly Father. The bottom line is this: you've got to take Romans 8:28 to heart. If you're going to believe that God is good, if you're going to trust in him, you've got to believe that this is true. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. Now, I'm going to attempt to do a kind of a foolish thing here, which is I'm going to try and take last week and this week and wrap it up into kind of one word picture and one kind of thing that I'm going to describe here that I think will help us. And so it's kind of timely for the holidays, but this is it. I want you to imagine you're there and you're a parent. And in that moment, you're standing there and you've prepped for Christmas morning and you have one child. And just for the sake of the example, we'll call him a son. And so you're standing there as a parent and you have gone crazy to prepare perfect gifts for this child. And so you've got them all wrapped and they're all around the tree. And the child comes down the hall and it's the typical kid thing, right? Gets out of bed, hair's a mess, those pajamas, the elastics kind of quit on this side and they're kind of hanging down and he kind of, oh my gosh. and he sees it. And he just goes nuts, and he comes out. And as a parent that you've prepared a gift for this child, you hand him the first one of many. And he takes the gift and kind of immediately drops it and runs back to his room. And you start hearing all this noise and this clanging around, and you kind of make your way down the hall and you peek into the room, and he's cleaning furiously, just cleaning and cleaning and cleaning. And you're like, son, no, I got it, Mom. I got it. Dad, don't worry about it. And so room spotless, comes back out, grabs that gift, a little bit of sweat on the brow, kind of beating up on the pajamas now, opens it, loves it. What an incredible gift. And just wants to play with it, but goes, oh man. And you hand him another gift, and this child shoots out to the backyard. Same thing, lawnmowers, hedge trimmers, brushing the pool, you name it. And now, dirty, tired, kind of starting to run a little bit low, comes in, second gift, loves it. Next, I mean, same thing, back to the garage, up to the attic. And about 3 hours goes by, and you haven't seen him in a while, and where they find him is he's in the hallway, sort of asleep against the wall. And you pick him up, and you go, and you place him in his bed to rest. And the kid got through like 4 of the gifts, of which there were dozens. You guys kind of see where I'm going with this. I wonder how many times in our relationship with the Lord, we're just so busy trying to earn blessing that we kind of forget to step back and just go, I'm just going to focus on being with you. I'm going to focus on my relationship, letting you teach me. And I'm going to quit trying to earn your favor. Because you tell me in Scripture that I am loved and favored just simply because I'm your kid. I'm going to quit trying so hard to earn gifts. I'm going to quit trying so hard to get you to like me. You love me. Not because I did anything, but because you chose to. And that's great news. But as we kind of wrap this whole thing up, it's this idea that when we come to him, we've got to come with reverence. And then not be surprised when he wants that relationship. We honor him as God, but yet we cling to him as dad. And we're not surprised when he responds, because we trust first and foremost that he's good. That his character is awesome, that Romans 8:28 is there, that all things are working for good for us because we're his kids. And we're going to take some time this morning, and I really can't think of a better way to wrap this up as the band starts making their way back, but we're going to take some time, we're going to go to the communion table today. And basically the last 2 weeks have sort of worked towards this point where we understand that, listen, if ever communion was there on a tee just to kind of us fall right into, it's today. The idea that in the midst of this moment, God made the ultimate sacrifice of sending his son. As a dad, as a father, he said, I'll send this one that I might have all of you. And what an incredible thing that is. C.S. Lewis says this, I quoted it on Christmas, but God became a man so that men could become the sons of God. And that's where we're at today. So what we're going to do is we do an intinction-style communion here in the venue. And so we're going to take some time. Derek's going to lead us through a song. And I want you to kind of just center yourselves a little bit around some of these aspects of God that we've talked about over the last week. Because hopefully it's chipped away at some of the natural things that we start to think about. I got to work for it. I got to earn it. I got to do this. I got to do that. And you start to settle into this idea that it's done. The work part is done. Your job now is to come alongside the Lord and to just let him continue to teach you, to draw you closer, to let you know that he's good, that you might trust more in his goodness. And when this world circles around you with crazy circumstances that aren't fun, or you make poor choices that end up kind of taking you apart, knowing that there's grace and peace for this world, that you can come back to his side and just go, Dad, I'm a mess. And he goes, I know, it's all right. Don't worry about it. I got this. I covered that mess. But let's just take a few minutes today and just kind of quietly there. And then when you go to the tables, you'll have a table host there. And they're basically going to have a basket of bread there. And I want you to just take that bread, dip it in the cup. They'll make a statement. And it'll be his body broken, his blood shed. Do this in remembrance of him.